All right, so this evening we are going to be in Exodus chapter 12. We are going to do most of the chapter tonight. We are going to focus on the Passover. We are going to skip over verses 29 to 41. 29 to 32 we covered last time we were together, and then we will wait until next time to cover the text of the Exodus itself. But there's plenty of verses here. We will certainly not do this topic justice tonight in the 45 minutes or so. We will hit the highlights. Last time we were together, we were in Exodus chapter 11 and considered the 10th plague, where the firstborn in Egypt were killed as the 10th judgment on the people of Egypt, and we'll see here in Exodus 12 a reminder that the execution of these judgments were also on the gods of Egypt, and all the way up to and including Pharaoh himself. And so it was a little bit of a dire discussion last time. We focused on the judgment, we focused on death. Tonight we're going to focus on salvation and deliverance and the glories of the Passover. And way back at the beginning, when we started talking about Exodus, one of the things that I noted that we should be looking out for is the Exodus as a type of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I hope that that will be abundantly clear to all of us this evening. So Exodus chapter 12, picking up in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So, in these first 13 verses, we have the prescription or the instructions for the first Passover. The first Passover. And so this is on the eve when God is going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, which he has been promising to do for a very long time. Not just in Moses' lifetime, right? But even all the way back. And when next week, Lord willing, we will go back even to Abraham. And we will see the prediction of the Exodus way back in Abraham's life as well. So this is the first Passover. And it's not just the first Passover, but you can see in verse 2 that this is now the beginning of the Israelite calendar, the Jewish calendar, right? So the month is called Abib, A-B-I-B. We'll see that later in the text. And later in Jewish history, after the Jews come back from their Babylonian exile, it will be called Nisan, Nisan. But for now, it's the month of Abib, A-B-I-B, the first month. So we can see this as kind of a birthing of sorts of the nation of Israel. right? We do talk rightly, Exodus 20 to 23, which we are headed toward, is the book of the covenant that God makes with Moses and with Israel. But really, the birth of the nation of Israel happens here at the Passover and the Exodus. And you might see kind of a rebirth or a regeneration in that, as we talk about that from the New Testament as part of the New Covenant. So we see in verses 3 and following that the Israelites are to take a lamb, or a goat, actually, but they're to take an animal. Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. And so there's a real sense in which we should pay attention to the nature of this lamb, which requirement is to be unblemished. All right? And so there's a few things that we ought to note here. So first of all, when we provide sacrifices to God, let's say we're Israelites, God always demands the first and the best. Right? The first and the best. And we can see that as a theme throughout the scriptures. So this lamb is to be an unblemished male. And again, this points us to what?
Christ.
Yeah, of course, it points us to Jesus Christ, sinless Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. This points us to what we would call the righteousness, the active obedience of Jesus Christ, 30 plus years of his life, having never sinned. And in verse 6, very interesting statement here, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So you're to pick out this lamb on the 10th of the month, verse 3. And you're to keep it until the 14th of the month. And that word, keep it, I don't know what you have necessarily in verse 6. But there's a word there right at the beginning of verse 6. And in the New American Standard, it's keep it. And that word literally means to watch it, to observe it closely. And why would we observe and watch this lamb closely? Well, there's a couple of things going on here. One is, so we can be sure that it's really an unblemished lamb. Right? It may look unblemished on the outside, but perhaps it walks with a limp. Right? So there's that aspect of it. We should watch it closely. There's also a sense, and some of the commentators bring this out, that perhaps this lamb was brought closer to the family than the rest of the flock. Right, in order to watch something, you should keep it close. And there's a sense in which almost that perhaps this lamb, the family would grow fond of it. Would grow fond of it. And so it really truly became a sacrifice. Right? And so that's buried there in verse 6. And of course, perhaps it goes without saying, but I'll just say it. The salvation of the Israelites cannot occur without a sacrifice. It cannot occur unless blood is shed. And we've seen this over and over and over again. It started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, after the fall, where Eve and Adam ate the fruit, and then they attempted to cover themselves with loincloths made of fig leaves, which were unable to cover their shame and their guilt. And in order for their shame and their guilt to be covered, God had to kill an animal and cover them with the skins of that animal. In order for their guilt and shame to be covered, there needed to be an animal sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled. And so we see it again here. In order for the Israelites to be saved and delivered out of Egypt, blood must be spilled. And of course, this should point us to our great Savior, Jesus Christ, again. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way. And guess what? There's no other way. In order for God's people to be saved, blood must be shed. And that is a consistent theme throughout the scriptures. It is a consistent theme throughout the New Testament. And we just have to deal with it. And it makes people in our secular culture recoil. But ours is a bloody religion. And we just have to get over it. It is what it is. We must talk about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So salvation requires sacrifice. And then in verse 7, once that animal is sacrificed, you take some of the blood and you put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. And verse 13, if I just skip forward a little bit, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Right? So there's a sense in which the blood covers God's people. That's what the lintel is, right? It's the cross piece above the door. So it covers God's people and it protects God's people. And we will see that when we get back to verse 13 in a few minutes. So that blood must not only be spilled, but it also must be smeared. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that same night. And then I want you to see a few things. Verses 8, 9, and 10. So if we do a little bit of inductive Bible study here in verses 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8, we see roasted with fire. In verse 9, we see roasted with fire. In verse 10, you shall burn it with fire. Don't boil it. Burn it. And then if there's any left over, burn it too. And this is a picture for us of judgment on the animal itself. And by the way, you can't save the Passover lamb for leftovers the following day because the sacrifice is complete and our salvation is finished. That hopefully rings in your ears. Our salvation is finished. The animal is completely consumed. That's verse 10. You shall not leave any of it over until morning. Verse 11, very interesting. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. You shall eat it in haste. Right? And there's a lot of implications for this. When we are saved, we should be ready and willing to immediately obey the commands of our Lord. We should be able, once we see the cross, to run through the narrow gate and to run down the narrow path. Right? Everything we do for God, we should do with an immediacy. We should not hesitate to obey. We should run to our salvation. I think of the Hebrews, right? Today's the day of salvation, quoting the psalmist. Do not harden your hearts, right? Believe and obey. Trust and obey. And so we should be ready at all times to obey the Lord, because when the Lord comes and says, now, get out, you've been saved, we should be ready to go. Exodus 12, verse 12 is a verse that we have touched on many times. Against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. And as we saw the 10 plagues, we articulated those Egyptian gods that were being judged in each of those 10 plagues. So I won't belabor that here. We've seen that previously. And then back to verse 13. Here's something here that perhaps you don't realize. So I'll read, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, previously, during the course of the 10 plagues, we saw multiple times where the plague and the judgment would fall on the Egyptians, but the Israelites who were living in the land of Goshen were protected, supernaturally protected. All right? It was as if the judgment was not impacting the Israelites. It was only impacting Egyptians, Pharaoh, the gods of Egypt. Not so this plague. Do you see that? Do you see that? The Israelites themselves, if they ignore the instructions for the Passover, will be subject to the judgment of death. And this is unique among the plagues. And important. The Israelites deserved death just like the Egyptians. So it's not that they didn't deserve death, it's that God made a way for them to be preserved from death. Which should be abundantly clear for us. The implications for us. It is not as if we as Christians do not deserve death. It's that God has made for us a way to be preserved from death by the covering of the precious blood of the Son of God, our Passover lamb. Okay? Very important. God's people are not exempt from death. They are preserved from death. Very, very important. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the 17th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the 7th day. No work at all should be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. And will not, allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, What does this rite mean to you? That you shall say, It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So we now, in verse 14, transition from the first Passover, the instructions for the first Passover, now where God is establishing this, what he calls permanent ordinance. Some translations might say eternal ordinance. Okay? That on an annual basis, the Israelites are to celebrate the Passover beginning on the 14th month of Abib all the way through the 21st month of Abib, this 7-day feast. Right? On an annual basis. So we'll see later as we study through the Pentateuch, the Israelites have three feasts where all of the males are to appear at the temple. All right? And this is Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the most important of those three. Okay? So he's establishing this as a permanent ordinance. verse 15 and other verses, as I was reading through, it should be clear to you that there's something that's repeated over and over and over again that is forbidden during the course of the seven-day feast. What is it?
Leaven.
That's right. Leaven. And so there's a couple of things to say here. The leaven, or the absence of leaven, is tied back to verse 11. All right? Which is, I guess, fortunate since they rhyme. All right? But this idea of eating it in haste, right? Leaven is something that takes time to work. Right? Do you see that? It takes time to work. You take some leaven in the old lump and you put it in the new lump, and then that causes the bread to grow. But that takes time. Right? And that is inconsistent with the stipulations of the Passover, which is this meal is to be eaten in haste. You don't have time to wait for the leaven to work. When I say you are saved, get up and get out, you must be ready to go. All right? And what will happen in the Jewish idiom, which we will see then in the New Testament as well, is that leaven becomes synonymous with what?
Sin.
That's right. Very good. Yes, leaven becomes, in the Jewish idiom, synonymous with sin. Paul will write, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And in that context, he's talking about sin. And you should not allow even the smallest amount of sin in your midst, because it will just infect the whole thing. All right? And so that is very important. And this is where this idiom is born in the first Passover. And so then there are these stipulations for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it's called in verse 17. Verse 18, again, the first month, 14th day of the month. In verse 19, something very interesting, it's mentioned briefly at the end of verse 19, this idea that whether he is an alien or a native of the land. We'll pick up on that again in verse 42, so I'll delay that for a second. And then in verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. So hyssop is a very leafy branch. It's from the mint family. Right? And so it would be something that you could dip in the blood and it would very easily spread. Right? And I'm not going to draw the parallels now, but if you have some familiarity with the Gospels, you'll know that hyssop shows up in the Gospels as well. So you might do a little bit of a word study on that in the New Testament Gospels. Then verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Right? Which is, again, is this what we've seen previously from verse 13, this idea that the Lord would have willingly come in to the Israelite houses and destroyed the firstborn had he not provided a means by which that firstborn would be ransomed and saved. And actually, in verse 27, it says, you shall say it is a Passover. So the children are asking, right? So this is a teachable moment for the children, right? And so they will sit around on the 14th of Abib and the 21st of Abib, and they will have these very important meals. And the children are instructed to ask, what is this meal all about? Why are we making such a... I mean, it wasn't a big deal last month, right? What's going on? And so this is what the parents are to say to their children when they ask. You shall say, verse 27, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And that word spared there literally means to be delivered. To be delivered from the judgment of God. Okay? Very, very important teachable moment. And the Israelites are always instructed to teach their children. You can see this especially in Deuteronomy as well. And if you've ever been to a Passover meal, and I'll talk about that in a second, but if you've ever been to a reenactment of the Seder dinner, right? Over the years, over the centuries, really, that Passover meal became very elaborate. on the order of hours it takes to go through what we might call a liturgy of the Seder meal. And the youngest child at the table has a role in that meal. And he's supposed to ask questions. And then the father retells the story. And he doesn't just tell the story through his mouth, but there are things that he does with the bread, with the cup, that are used to instruct the Jewish children and to remind them of this great deliverance which God provided for them when he brought them out of Egypt and literally saved them from their oppression and from their slavery in Egypt, exactly as he promised them that he was going to do. All right? So this is a very, very important event in the life of a Jewish family. And it's a very, very important event for us as we come to the New Testament as well. So I'm going to skip over 29 to 32, which we dealt with last time. I'm going to skip over the Exodus account, which is in verses 33 to 41. We, Lord willing, will deal with that next time. But I want to finish out the Exodus 12 here, beginning in 42, because we'll see a couple of different things, and then we'll wrap it up with the New Testament. So, verse 42. The Passover is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this." Verse 48, very important. "But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on that same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So, a couple of additional things here to emphasize. Number one emphasis is that it turns out that the Passover meal is not just for the Israelites. All right? It's not just for the Israelites. Any Gentile who wishes to become an Israelite may do so. Any Gentile who wants to come in to the fold of the nation of Israel is allowed to, on one stipulation. What is it? Yes, the head of the family and all the males in that family must be circumcised. They must take on for themselves the mark of the covenant. Mark of the covenant. The covenant given to whom? Moses?
Abraham.
Abraham. That is right. Genesis chapter 17. It's very interesting because we often say here, you can read through the rest of the Old Testament, right? And I always challenge people, can you count on two hands the number of Gentiles you know who are saved? Or whom God shows favor and grace to? And it's very difficult to do because biblical redemptive history flows through the nation of Israel. That doesn't mean that stipulations weren't made for non-Israelites to become members of the people of God. And then we see in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, all of that happening in spades. In fact, we live in an era today that the overwhelming majority of the church is Gentile. Right? Is Gentile. Right? But I just want to make clear here that even under the stipulations that God provides in the Passover, Gentiles who want to worship the one true God, who want to leave their idolatry and worship the one true God, there were stipulations and there was a means by which they could come in and be true worshipers of God. Okay? These were what we would call proselytes. All right? No, end of verse 48, no uncircumcised person may eat of it. So that has also, I'm not going to expound on that tonight, but that has implications also for the ordinances of the New Covenant. The ordinances of the New Covenant. Okay? And if you have questions about that, we can talk about that. Verse 46, very interesting, right? You are not to break any of the bones of the lamb. Very, very interesting. In fact, if you'd like to go make a connection there, I would point you to John chapter 19, verse 36. John chapter 19, verse 36. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Right. So let's tie it together now as we wrap up. Please turn with me, first of all, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And again, we will not do this nearly the justice it deserves, but just a few things. Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 20, you may have a heading above verse 20. Matthew 26, verse 20. Is there a heading there?
The religious leaders plot to kill Jesus.
In the beginning of verse 20?
Oh.
Above
Passover
verse
is celebrated. 20.
Passover is celebrated, okay. Anybody else have anything different from that? New American Standard Version, at least this one that I'm holding in front of me, right before Matthew 26, verse 20, has the following heading. The last Passover. And it truly is the last Passover. When Jesus celebrates the Passover on the night that he's betrayed, he is celebrating the last Passover and instituting the new covenant. Okay? Because the Passover is a type of our salvation. And when our salvation has been accomplished the next day by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when that has been fulfilled, when the type has been realized, there's no more need for the type. And that is a consistent thing that happens through the Scriptures. When the type, because the Old Testament is full of types and shadows, we call them. When the type is realized, there's no more need for the type. So I'll give you another example. We'll see later in Exodus that the tabernacle is a type of Christ. It's a type of Jesus. So in John chapter 1, verse 14, when the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, there's no more need for a tabernacle or a temple. The temple is destroyed in 70 AD, never again to be rebuilt. And then in Revelation, Jesus is living among us. We have no need for a temple. In the new heavens and the new earth, there's no marriage. Why not?
Because it's a type.
Because marriage is a type. Marriage is a type of the covenantal love of God for His covenant people. and when in the new heavens and new earth, that covenantal relationship between God and His people is consummated for all the rest of eternity, there's no more need for the type. And so you can see this over and over and over again. It's true with all of the sacrifices. I mean, why aren't we sacrificing lambs and goats and bulls anymore? In fact, that would literally be an affront to God if we were to do that. Because all of those sacrifices, all of those feasts that we are going to talk about in Exodus and Leviticus, all of them have been fulfilled in Christ. And so there's no more need for the type. So as we read through the Gospels, as you read through the Gospels, and the Lord's Supper is celebrated, understand, that is not only the institution of the New Covenant Supper, it is also the finalization of the Passover. It is literally the last Passover. One last comment. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5:1-8. Paul's addressing a situation of sin in the church in Corinth, which is how 1 Corinthians 5 starts out. It's a rather heinous sin. But there's something instructive here in the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Listen now, verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 13, those who are outside God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 13. So you see, as we previously mentioned, leaven has now become an idiom for sin. And Jesus, the reason we should remove the sin from ourselves, remove the leaven, is because Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Okay. We have been delivered from the oppression and slavery of sin. And so we ought, verse 8, to celebrate the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the picture will be then of the Exodus. We literally have been delivered from Egypt, from slavery to sin. And we ought to run away from it, because we have been delivered. We have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the gospel is informing how we should be living our lives, running with haste toward obedience. Okay? So a lot more can be said here, right? We sort of just touch and go through the Lord's Supper right? I would encourage you to go away and maybe read one, at least one of the accounts of the supper, Matthew 26, or even in one of the other Gospels, to see the institution of the new covenant. But remember, right, when Jesus says, "This is my body for you. This is my blood shed for you." He's only echoing what John the Baptist had already said. Right? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.